So what are we studying tonight? Anyone else? The Bible. That's a good answer. Okay, we just got through false teachers. Okay, so false teachers are segueing into fellowship. So brief recap, if I can do anything brief, is we talked about false teachers last time. We tried to give, or I tried to show a definition of what a false teacher was. A false teacher is not just someone who teaches error, but has motive, malicious intent. It's more than just being erroneous. It's something more than that, and that's what we looked at. So we identified what the scriptures say about a false teacher, how to define that term, but then we're still having to deal with the idea of what happens if error is being taught. So then we looked at different roles we have in the congregation, and then what those roles specify that you or I should do. But then we left kind of on the flip here, and that's what we'll kind of pick up tonight, is what if someone, after being studied with, does not change their mind on the error that they believe, and they continue believing it and give an opportunity to teach it. So, that's where we'll begin tonight. Now, before we go forward, because, you know, I'm going to lead on suspense a little bit longer, address something, and I'll ask this question of y'all. Can we as Christians disagree with one another?
Yes.
Can we have differing beliefs? Yes. So, if we do, is one of us in error? One or both? Neither? Okay. I want to open up to Romans 14 and try, again, brevity is not something I'm very good at, but to be brief on looking at something that often comes up when we look at false teaching, or what a false teacher is, and then fellowship. Okay, so Romans 14, towards the end of 13, I'll start off with reading verse 8 and 9. It says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So then we move into 14. Now 14, the context is about love, but there's more to it than that. It's kind of, love is an overarching thing. So verse 1 of chapter 14 in Romans says, "Now, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinion." All right? What does he mean? You're going to let me pull that one. Let's see. All right. That's understandable. That's kind of a, it's a touchy subject, I guess would be a way to put it, because I think that a lot of people view this in a different way. I think to help us understand the context, first off, Romans 14,
we'll look at verse 2 and this will kind of give us a
better idea of the context. So, as verse 1, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only." Skip down to verse 5. "One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike." The idea is that we may not all have the same views, the same beliefs, but in the context, what is he talking about? Verse 1 says, passing judgment on his opinions. We can see further see that because in verse 5, each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Now you can tie this passage over to 1 Corinthians 8, where they're talking about meat sacrificed to idols, and then the meat being able to be eaten. Right? You don't want to cause your brother to stumble because he may view that meat as something that was of worship, and we know that the meat is not wrong to eat from the standpoint it is not unclean. But we wouldn't want to eat it and cause our brother to stumble. They view that specifically in a certain way. Wouldn't want to wound their conscience.
We'll see that a little bit later. The idea here is that we are given liberties.
I would suggest that that word opinions, like the word in 1 Corinthians 8, if you want to turn over there real quick, you'll see that word. We have liberties. 1 Corinthians 8:9. But food will not condemn us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block. I would suggest to you, we could spend not just one class, several classes on Romans 14, but I would suggest to you that within the confines of the Scripture, there are liberties that we are given. And so, let's say in this context, verse 2, it says, one person has faith and may eat all things, but one person eats only vegetables. Well, they may view meat a specific way. All right? Does that mean that they're in error? Well, that is a liberty. But what would be a problem would be is to stumble. So we encourage them to eat when their conscience suggests they shouldn't. We offer it to them. We do something in front of them that will cause them to stumble. We have liberties here. And I suggest that you can go back up to what I read before, 1 Corinthians 13. We have liberties within the context of the Scripture, but there are things that you are either right or wrong on. Verse 9, it says, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those are all summed up into that. No question about that. There's not a liberty to be taken. There's nothing there. Convinced in my own mind about those things. Those things are commanded of. But there are liberties that we can't take. So, there are scriptures, some things that we may have a differing belief on. So it doesn't necessarily mean somebody's in error. But let's make sure we understand that that's not for all things. They're just understanding what that is and what the Bible teaches is important. I think sometimes this is used of things that are commanded of us. We're in faith, and they can have their own opinion, and I can have mine. No, that's not what it's talking about. What it's talking about is when it is acceptable, when God gives us the liberty. He's not giving us the liberty of all things. Here he says, flip up to chapter 14 of Romans, verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. Rather, determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. You skip down to verse 20. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. Verse 22, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself and what he approves. There are going to be times where we have this liberty to make up our own mind and we can be on opposite sides. Let's just make sure that we don't extend Romans 14 to things that are commanded of us. I just bring that up to show that there are times where we as members can differ with one another as to what the Scripture teaches. Because it does okay to eat. So, moving forward. Or I guess, hold on, I have an example. Let's use these. Okay. So let's say we have a new member in the congregation. They came out of Hinduism. And Don and Craig are going to have them over. Well, Craig's up the river because, I mean, all he can is going to eat pork. He can't have seafood. He doesn't like chicken. And they've used cattle as sacred, so you don't want to serve them beef because you don't want to wound their conscience. Especially if somebody comes out of religion such as that, that might be something that would be problematic. But they still view something like a cow as sacred, that may wound their conscience. Another example would be came out of an Amish community. They're about pridefulness and wearing bright materials. You don't wear bright colors, you want to yourself, you don't want to express pride that way. And to them, bright colors and non-uniformity is showing pride in yourself. So what we would do in the early going, maybe when we're spending time with them, is not try to do that thing, do that, because they may view us as prideful if we wear clothes such as that. We would try not to cause them to stumble. Pentecostals and wearing skirts, women having skirts and long hair. They do that because they want to show external holiness. So they want to separate themselves from the followers of the world. So they wear long skirts and they keep their hair long. They try to be plain. To be separate. And so, as far as wearing skirts, it's not that wearing pants are wrong, but around a Pentecostal person, maybe in the early going, you try not to do too much to wound their conscience. Generationally here in a congregation, not necessarily here, but of churches of local works, how about generations and dresses versus pants? You'll find in a lot of congregations that You'll find older men and women who don't believe that women should wear pants to services. Right? That was because it wasn't and didn't used to be dressy, unless that grammar's right. But it wasn't viewed as dressy. But nowadays, a lot of women wear dress pants. Society has changed. It's extremely nice to still wear pants to services. There's nothing that's wrong with it, but it's how it can be viewed. Now, it doesn't mean you shouldn't wear pants to church, but you can see how that might cause someone to be wounded. Discuss with me, deal with it. So, examples. Moving forward, because I don't want to waste time on that. Not waste. We have other things to discuss. All right. Yes, we can have different beliefs. God gives us the liberty, but not in matters of law, commands, examples, necessary inferences. Fellowship. So, naturally, the extension is if someone is here who believes error and may teach error, can I have fellowship with them? Well, we've discussed false teachers and what they are, but what about having fellowship with this person? All right, well, what's the definition of fellowship? How do you define fellowship? Taking a share in. That's a great definition for it. A lot of times, and this was born out of some things that have been brought to my attention, not for me to follow, but to help make me aware of things that are going on today. A lot of times people use the word fellowship in view of association. I can't associate with that person. It's not what fellowship means. It may mean that in today's context, but let's look at it, what the Bible teaches fellowship is. And like Linda said, fellowship is sharing in something. So in the Bible, it's never used, fellowship is never used in the sharing of common meals, of eating together, not used in that way. It's sharing in something. So a brief illustration, and we'll go to the text to look at this, is let's say I've got 10 cows, and Craig's got 10 cows, and we're going to breed a herd of 100 to sell at market. We are in the state of being fellows. We are in fellowship. We are sharing in something. That would be a good illustration. So when dealing with the idea of fellowship, and then we'll get back to the idea of can I have fellowship with someone who teaches or believes error in a local work, it's good to help clarify our concept of what fellowship is. I'm sorry.
Do we not have an obligation to try to teach these people the truth when they are holding something that's not true or not accurate?
Yes, ma'am, we do. And we will, towards the end of my notes, we get there. But we will. But I will say now, that is an understanding, because we kind of covered that in the false teacher and discussing error. I have a responsibility. So when we just discuss false teaching, there's a motive behind it. But when somebody is believing and teaching error in a local work out of ignorance or a different understanding, but with pure motive, we have a responsibility. Elders have a responsibility to rebuke and exhort. We as a preacher have a responsibility to teach and to talk to them. And we as members, you see that as an example with Aquila and Priscilla and Apollos. We have a responsibility to examine the scriptures and to deal with it as well. So yes, we have a responsibility to do that. But unfortunately, one, I'm not always right, and so I know that not everybody's always right, and so when we do that, people may view that as they think you're perfect, or, you know, I might be wrong on an issue, but more importantly, people don't always change their minds. They don't, so they may say, well, I don't think you're right on that subject, and so they're going to hold that, whatever that belief is, and it could be a lie.
So, yes.
In this context, it should be understood that we do try to continue to teach them. But can we have a fellowship, a share with them? And so we want to look for a second at what fellowship is. And can I have fellowship with that brother or sister in Christ? So let's go to... I'm not good at gauging time, so I can't be... Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. Yes, ma'am. Hebrews chapter 2. And feel free to raise your hand, and if I'm not paying attention, to wave at me or something. Yes, sir.
Like you said, is this person trying to see or not see what they're saying? But also,
Yes, sir, I agree.
So,
no, no, it, we will make direct application of that towards the end of this. And can I have fellowship with that person? And then I want to know my responsibility, their responsibility. How can I have fellowship? So we'll give a couple of illustrations of fellowship. Understand how we can discern what we're having fellowship in, or how people have fellowship with one another, and then we'll get to that. So, Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to ask
you a question based on this passage. Did Jesus have fellowship
with all men? Yes, Hebrews 14.
Yes,
he did. Thank you all. Okay. But how? How did Jesus have fellowship with all men? Hebrews 2:14. It says, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. So Jesus had fellowship with all men. They shared in blood. They shared in the human body. That's what they had fellowship in. But you can also say, did Jesus have fellowship with all men? You can say, no. Okay, well, fellowship in what? That's the question. If Jesus did not have fellowship with all men, then what did he have fellowship? What are we just... How could you phrase that? What would the fellowship be in? Well, you could say Jesus had fellowship with... Let's see. Let me get my notes back. So what would be things that Christ has offered in his death and resurrection? So Jesus did not have fellowship with all men, but he has fellowship with those who have decided to put off the old man and put on the new. He has fellowship with those who are willing to accept Christ's blessings made possible by his death and resurrection. So you can see he talks about that fellowship in Ephesians 1:3, where he talks about those blessings. That's how Jesus didn't have fellowship with all men, but a specific group of men, of people. This will, I think, be a little bit more clear. Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 26. All right, based on Romans 15:26, I will read it and I want you to answer the question. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor.
What is food for the poor? It's
having fellowship, and what is it in? What are they sharing?
Are Macedonia and Achaia sharing a contribution?
Are they in fellowship with each other, or are they in fellowship with somebody else?
They're all in fellowship.
So they are in fellowship, the congregation are in fellowship with the saints, and the needy saints in Jerusalem. How are they in fellowship? I mean, what are they in fellowship? The contribution. That is how they are sharing fellowship. Let me get my terms right. Who's having fellowship? It is Achaia and Macedonia having fellowship with the saints in Jerusalem. In what? In the contribution. All right. How are they sharing in this? Okay. So the Macedonians and the Achaeans are sharing in, are in fellowship with the saints when they offer or provide the relief, and the needy members in Jerusalem are in fellowship when they receive the funds. If they don't receive the funds, they're in fellowship with the congregations that sent the funds. No, they didn't. They aren't in fellowship because they haven't received the contribution. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
Like this passage, Christ is the giver, they are the receivers of the blessing.
Yes, sir. You explained it better than I did. I think that's a great, I think y'all heard that. That's a great way to explain it. Sometimes I fumble with words, but yes. What do they have in common? And so you can see here who is in fellowship. Who is in common? What do they have in common? Contribution. How? By providing relief, receiving relief. And why? Why? They're Christians. They have love for the grace of God. They have a want, and so that. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Okay. You want to expand further? That might be another lesson or something along. All right, so let's go to 2 John chapter 11. So I'll put this asterisk up. If you have a question on that, get with Grandpa. Just if there's a question about that. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. It is the poor, the needy saint. That's referenced in,
I think it was in verse
25 and 26 that it mentioned that. Yes, sir. Oh, I'm sorry. So we're moving to 2 John verse 11. He was referring in a different Bible than I am, huh? All right, so let's move on to the second letter of John, verse 11. Well, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching,
do not receive them into your house,
and do not
give
them a greeting,
for the one who gives him a greeting participates
in his evil deeds. So, let's see what fellowship is trying to be avoided here, what fellowship is you're not supposed to partake in.
So, who is
discuss. All right, so you've got people that that John
is writing to, and then you've got those who don't abide in the teaching of Christ.
I would suggest to you these are false teachers. I told you that there's not another place in the Bible that uses the two words false teacher, but if you look at verse 7, it says, "For many deceivers have gone out in the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is Christ." And then it goes on about
this is
someone who is malicious. This is someone who is lying.
This is the one who is
deceitful. This is a false teacher. So if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. The one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. So does that mean that if I see this person and I say hello, I say hi, if I acknowledge them, that I am participating in their evil deeds? Shake of the head, no. Does everybody agree?
No.
That does not mean that I am participating in the evil deeds. Alright,
so the who is Christians and the false teachers.
What could they have in common? The evil deeds. But how would they have them in common?
A person who
gives him a greeting or receives him into your house is
more just saying hello, is that I'm just supporting that person
financially or morally in their teaching. It's not just saying hello to. It's a matter of actually supporting that person in that teaching. I guess you could ask, let's say I want to go with a friend to their congregation. I want to hear what their preacher preaches so I can help discuss with them. They have a question. So I'm going to go sit in a pew of another congregation. And I hear a Baptist preacher preached to me, or a Catholic preacher preached to me. Does that mean I'm taking part in their teaching?
Yes.
It's important to understand that, no, if I'm
sitting in it and I hear something, it doesn't mean I'm participating in it.
I'm having fellowship with that teacher. It's a matter of supporting that person. What do I
have in common? I have nothing in common with listening. If I support them in that teaching,
is when I have fellowship with them. Does that make sense? And I'm not, and you have a responsibility at your own local work, but you know, if I'm listening to, and I have a couple of examples here that are a little bit far-fetched, but let's say I'm listening to Hillary Clinton on the television, or Colin Kaepernick, or Nancy Pelosi, well, for that matter, Donald Trump. If I want to hear what they have to say to see if I agree or disagree, am I fellowshipping in their belief? And what I'm listening. It's when I decide to support that I have fellowship.
We have something in common.
Called an observer.
Yes, sir. So in this, if I do not want to have evil deeds in common, then I shouldn't greet that person, meaning, or I shouldn't receive them in my home. I shouldn't support them in their teaching. I should not encourage the teaching of error, false doctrine. Yes, sir. I completely agree.
The word greed in their language is the idea of blessing. And so it's the idea, here you preach error. You don't say, keep up the good work, brother.
There's a difference between being cordial or polite to someone, but affirming or showing affirming what, you know, or supporting their teaching. That's very true. That is very true. It's important to understand how you
fellowship with someone. I have friends that don't necessarily agree on me, agree with me on everything.
Can I have them over to my house to stay the night? Okay. I would say yes. If that person is going to be teaching error, for meeting, and you want to come stay with me,
can I have them over to my house?
I feel like, and I think can, at, by doing so, I'm supporting that person and their teaching. And so,
it's not just an association that we're talking about.
And I guess the way you can put it is
just because something
is taught that is error, and that if you hear it, that you fellowship with that person, you have that in common with them. Christians will not agree with everything that is taught by
someone else. Natural that we are not always going to agree.
And even if we all agree right now on the same thing, is that going to carry over for the years and years to come? Christians will not always agree with everything a preacher teaches due to different levels of spiritual maturity, which we discussed a second ago. Good to understand that. If the what and the how of fellowship is not clearly defined, when it comes to preaching, then how can we contribute to the support of any preacher? And so we should clearly define what we're supporting. Look over at Ephesians chapter 4. Starting in verse 11. As he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man and to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. So, back to our question.
What if that person,
after you talk to them, still believes the error and
will give an opportunity to
Now, we've discussed once the idea of the character of a person. The spiritual maturity of a person.
That comes into play.
But we'll give some for instances.
Let's say,
for the record, Josh Carlton does not believe in instrumental music. But Josh is here tonight, and we're going to use this example again. So let's say Josh and I are going to
charity worship.
So Josh and I assemble together on a Sunday morning to worship service to God. He believes in instrumental music. I do not believe in instrumental music. And we
sing on the cello. We pray. We pray over
supper and we contribute.
Right.
This is how we
fellowship.
We have in common. Why do we do it? Well, they're commanded by God, and we do it because we believe that Christ is
King.
Right? Am I sharing in Josh's views of instrumental music? That is,
we had fellowship in the worship service.
We had fellowship in worshiping God. So Josh and I singing a cappella and praying and partaking of the Lord's Supper and contributing, we had fellowship
in the worship.
Now, if Josh decided to roll out a piano and he wants to play
the piano as a singing, well,
a fellowship in that. So let's say Josh Josh and I are there, and Josh, he wants me to have it share in him with his views of instrumental music. I can either share in those things by financially supporting him, morally supporting him, encouraging him to do that, or I can choose not to do those things. And then I would do it. Why? Because they either do or don't believe in it. So that would be how I would fellowship in his teaching of error, or how I could prevent myself from fellowshipping in his teaching of error. So is this clear that you fellowship with somebody, you have something in common with somebody? Does this make sense? This makes sense that that's what we're talking about here. That by sitting on a pew with somebody or coming to services with somebody does not mean that you share their view of error. All right, I'm hoping that I can give you a better explanation than that. Okay, so then how am I having fellowship with that person who is in this assembly? And let's say it's tonight. How am I having fellowship with that person in this assembly who does believe
error?
Okay, well, I would say, this is how, and this work of service to the building up the body of Christ. That's how we have fellowship. Work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. We are both working towards that. That can present problems, especially if you have, because, that presents a lot of problems.
Understanding
how we fellowship with people allows us to do what we're doing tonight. I can tell you right now, we don't all agree on everything. We don't. But how are we here, and what do we have in common?
What we have in common is this:
the work of service,
the building up of the body of
Christ. That's what we're striving to do. And so, if Josh and I
have a difference of opinion,
or not a difference of opinion, we differ on certain scripture, we can still work to the goal. It takes humility. It takes character. Not to be divisive. Not to try to divide a congregation. We can still have fellowship, have in common this work and building up of the body of Christ. But when you have somebody in a local work who does believe error, and when asked, does teach their error, whether it be in private or in public, in a classroom setting, we have a responsibility to that person
and to those that are responsible to that teacher.
How do you need to teach further? The case-by-case basis with what you do with that brother in Christ or that sister in Christ. You know, we started with false teaching, and we started with
what the false teacher is, because a lot of people say that person is a false teacher, and
you need to remove them from the congregation, and you need to mark them and put them on a list, that sort of stuff. You can't associate with them anymore. Based on my study and what I'm presenting to you, I would tell you that that is not the case. If somebody is humble in what they're trying to teach, they're not trying to be divisive. They can hold their own view, and I'm not saying that they're correct. They're going to have to answer for their view, but that doesn't mean they can't worship with me. That doesn't mean that we cannot have fellowship in the work of service and building the body of Christ. I think that's why it's good to understand what a false teacher is, and then what a person is, who teaches there, and what our responsibility is to them. Question? Yes, sir. I agree. So I have another couple for instances, because as a member of a local work who teaches error, we have a responsibility to deal with that brother. We have a responsibility to look at the character, their spiritual maturity, their humility, and stuff. But it may be different when you look at maybe the position of that person in a local work. If it's an elder, yes, sir. With this, I mean, like, duties are based on relationships. I guess that might be a good phrase here. But let's say you have an elder of a congregation who has an erroneous view, or has an erroneous view, because we have responsibilities when we put their position. We select an erroneous view on something. All right, they're to shepherd the flock. So if they start teaching instrumental music, I have responsibility to go to that brother. They don't change their belief, two or three more. But at that point in time, because they are an overseer, a shepherd of the flock, then a conversation needs to be had with other elders of the congregation as to if that person should and is qualified anymore because of what their role and position and responsibilities are of a local work. And they can lead people astray. Preacher, same thing. You have a preacher who believes in instrumental music, and continue in that. I'm going to support
that preacher in that work.
They do not change their belief. They discuss it with them too, and they say, look, it's better off that you don't preach on that anymore, or you let us know ahead of time, because we're going to refute that. Spirit. Maybe a younger Christian, not as spiritually mature. They're not looking to divide a congregation. You're not necessarily just that error, the error that they're teaching, especially
the attitude that they have, who are supporting their
error,
work, so that
they're
teaching and developing themselves. So there may be a serious context where
you don't remove a preacher from the position because he is taught something that he believes. If he's willing to leave it alone or discuss with the elders and deal with that. But preacher and you believe those things, you may continue to do it. And then there's going to be an issue. But it's, again, the responsibility you have and the role that you are or have in a congregation as to how you deal with those situations. Yes, ma'am. There wasn't an agenda. They expressed their belief, and then if asked, they would express it again. But they were wanting to work in the local work, to be a part of it, to support it, and so that's what they did. And in situations like that, I would say that is a great example of how you can, in an assembly, worship or work with somebody who has a different belief than you or teaches, depending on the situation, teaches there. Before Neil buzzes me out, you think about here, if we have differing views on head coverings, there may be some people here who have differing views on, you know, or withdrawing, or modesty, or dancing, or women speaking in a class setting, or what divorce is and when it happens, or authority, or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. These are things that are plaguing just churches of Christ in general. We have members who believe those things. Here, I couldn't tell you if it's here or other places. I know there are people who do that. But if our attitude is to share in, have a common, the work of service and the building up of the body of Christ, I think we can fellowship in that. If you have any more questions, talk to the elders. No, feel free to get with me after class. I appreciate it. That's about our time for this evening.